This morning to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 22. While you're going there, I forgot to announce, I believe, that there is a business meeting tonight after the evening service. Remember that business meeting tonight. Matthew chapter 22. I've been preaching some messages on life and death and eternal things, and the message this morning is biblical reasons to value, care for, and love others. A little short subtitle might be the value of life. If we talk about eternal life, we talk about life, we need to kind of understand a little bit about it. This particular message arises out of some personal experience because I found that you know, we go through different cycles of life and different things touch our lives at particular times. And sometimes we can come to a position where people walk by us and people are before us and people are around us, but we really forget our responsibility to love them, our responsibility to minister to them. And going to the Scriptures, these things arose out of the Scriptures and have been beneficial to me in stirring up a sensitivity to see, as the song says, people need the Lord, and be reminded that people need the Lord. Matthew chapter 22, we want to begin at verse 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if I put a nail in the wall and I'm hanging things upon that nail, I want to make sure that it is secure. I want to make sure it can hold the weight. And what this is saying is that all of the Old Testament, you can hang, in other words, these things, you can put a nail of loving God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, and you can drive that peg in the wall, you can drive that nail into the wall, and you can hang all of the law and the prophets on it. In other words, the Bible teaches that this is the centrality of the Word of God, loving God and loving others in that order. And we should not ever forget that. You see, you find the book of Revelation, the first admonition Jesus had to one of his churches was that they had left their first love. And it is so easy to get into the mechanisms of Christianity and the logistics of serving the Lord, and we forget what we're here for and our ministry to people. We are living in a time when the value of life is degenerating. We would all have to agree upon that. If you watch the news, if you see what's going on, abortions in the millions. The womb should be the most sacred and safe place for the life, for human life, and yet it has been attacked. And literally millions, I don't even know what it is since Roe versus Wade, I think it's over 50 million. I don't have the statistic here. Have been murdered in the name of abortion since the Roe versus Wade verdict here in our own nation, not even considering the world. You find terrorism in the name of religion, and how many have been killed in our own country and others? Evil people whose desire is just to kill as many people as they can. I mean, the value of life has degenerated. Gang violence and drug-related deaths, suicide, people taking their own lives in high numbers. domestic murders, and murders from conflicts unresolved that turn into rage, and then rulers that are bent on destruction of life. We certainly are living in a time when life is not being valued, and we need to understand biblically the value of life. Right here in this gospel, just flip over to chapter 24, chapter 24 of Matthew, and beginning at verse 36 of Matthew 24, and we hear our Lord speaking. Matthew 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And this, of course, is the hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, when he says these things, he's not emphasizing drunkenness and multiple marriages or whatever. That's not the point here. The point is that people were just living their lives inconsiderate of the reality of the judgment day and of eternity. But now there is something to be added here from the scripture to put this comparison in the context of my message this morning. He makes a comparison that as it was in the days of Noah, judgment came. And the people were unprepared. They were not looking for this judgment, though they should have. It was being proclaimed by Noah. They had the witness of the ark and the message of righteousness that he preached for 120 years while he was preparing the ark. But I want you to see the Bible is comparing the time then and the time when he returns. Listen as we think of this comparison. What we see is that Jesus describes the activities of life as so occupying the world at his coming that the world is not prepared for his coming in judgment as it was not prepared for the coming of the flood. That's the parallel here. But let's parallel the worlds a little bit, the world before the flood and after the flood. What we find is that Genesis 6:13 describes the days of Noah. And listen what it says. "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, the primary characteristic of all things that God could have chosen to describe the world that then was, the chief characteristic that described that world was that it was filled with violence through them. In other words, it was man's own doing had filled the earth with violence. Now, let's just take our generation. I'm 62, be 63 in November. And I have seen a change in the attitude of life and how people look upon life from the time when I was a child to the time now. Our world is filled with violence. It is filled with a disregard for life, and our world does not value life. Of course, that's the end of an evolutionary thinking. That's the end of a sinful thinking. But did you notice here in this passage that it is through them and the earth is filled with violence? Now, another characteristic that Jesus gave of the last days in the New Testament is that the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, grow cold. In other words, there's a change. The love was there, but the love grows cold. And I think we can see this in our culture. In other words, I think what is happening, because the earth has been so filled with violence, the end result is that the Christian community, and even Pleasant View Baptist Church, that the tendency there is not to value life and understand life and to love others and be mindful of others' needs, has degenerated. And we need to be reminded of this. We need to be renewed in this. What I'm saying is you can see someone at the end of a ramp holding a sign up about needing food. And you can see that so many times that how do you relate to that, you see? Or you see on the national news. And I've always said it's a problem because we were not equipped to hear about the world's problems. I can respond to a neighbor that has a tragedy, but I can't respond to the whole world. And every day, you know, watching the evening news and seeing the whole tragedies of the world. Either you have to just kind of, you have to kind of change your attitude, how you look at it, in a sense. And it can have a numbing effect upon us. And so we have to be renewed. We have to come to a sensitivity again of the needs of others. Listen why this love of many waxed cold. It's in Matthew 24:12. I'll quote it. Jesus said, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." In other words, the reason that the love of many has grown cold is because iniquity is abounding. And we see violence is abounding and lust is abounding and all manner of perversion is abounding. And the end result of that is that people lose their sensitivity and their love, you see, and we become cold and we become isolated. We become unattached or detached, I should say, from the events around us. We don't want to enter into anything. We don't want to be concerned about anyone. We don't want to be interrupted. We have our little life that we're living, and we have a tendency to isolate ourselves and even lose the sense of integration and the sense of need within the assembly. You know, when you have members that are in nursing homes and members that can't attend and members that are sick and some just perhaps forget about those things and forget about those people, when the Bible teaches that we're to visit people such as these. And so we have to be careful about this. The love of many grew cold because iniquity abounding. It goes together. This cultural mindset of loving iniquity and the love growing cold toward one another, it can affect us, and I believe it has affected it. We need as Christians to hear the words of our Lord in our text, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." That's what Jesus said back in verse chapter 22, and we find in verse 39, the second great commandment is likened to the first, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now we might think, well, who is our neighbor? Now this is very important. That's how the Jews tried to get out from under this, because they did not think of the Gentiles as their neighbors. It was just the Jews. And Jesus gave a parable of a man who was beat up and robbed and left half dead on the side of the road. And you have these different passerbyers that come and how they relate to them. The priest came by and the Levite passed up. But then the Samaritan that we call the Good Samaritan, he went to where he was. He bound up his wounds. He put him on his beast. He took him to an inn. He provided 2 denarius, which is basically like 2 days' wages, to take care of the man. And Jesus said, "To whom was this man a neighbor," basically. In other words, it's not who is my neighbor, but am I neighborly? In other words, your neighbor is anyone that has a need. And if we make ourselves cold and indifferent to the needs of others, I love that song, "People Need the Lord." You see, we need to realize that people need the Lord and that there is a need there. Now, the first thing, in reasons why we should love our neighbors as ourselves, the first reason is our text. Jesus, in this text, commands us to do so. It is the second great commandment. In other words, he links us together in such a way that you really can't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind if you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. I often, in marriage counseling, draw a triangle, and I have the husband and wife here and God at the top. And I make the point that the closer you get to God, what? The closer you come together. You see? And it is true that way in all of our relationships. If you're close to God, it is going to draw you close to the needs of others, and you're going to love others. So he puts these two together. And clearly, we are commanded to love others as we love ourselves. Now, others, ourselves. not ourselves. I'm saying A-R-E. In other words, they're a self too. We're self. You know, we have a self, a person. And that they are a person is what I'm saying. Love others as thyself, meaning that they're a self. You're a self, they're a self. Basically, there's no difference. Whatever makes you a self makes them a self. You see what I'm saying? Whatever makes you a person makes them a person. And whatever value you have, they have. Because there's no distinction between us. Love thy neighbor as thyself, you see? Think of this. God loves others as he loves you. So we are to be like our Heavenly Father. Listen to Matthew 5:45. Jesus teaches us this. He said, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now these are acts of love. These are acts of mercy. These are acts of grace. And the Bible says that God does that to everyone. Everyone he brings his goodness on. Everyone he takes time to make sure they have sunshine. He takes time to make sure they have rain. God does that to evil people. He does it to redeem people. Everyone. Now, we are to be like our Heavenly Father. That's the way we are to take time that even evil people have some sunshine and rain. In other words, we and good people, we are to be instruments in the hands of God. So clearly, he commands us. Now, every person is a person created by God. And one whose life God sustains. Now the Bible teaches in Romans 9, it says, what if God willing of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? Now in that text, the lump represents humanity. As I've often said, to be theological, for those of you studying, it teaches infralapsarianism, not supralapsarianism, because the lump left alone will harden. In other words, God chose out of a fallen humanity. We were joking around about double predestination. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that all were fallen and in sin when God chose a number that no man can number. So he chose out of a fallen humanity, a lump of clay left alone will harden. Excuse me. The point I want you to see is the left side of that clay and the right side of the clay and the top of the clay and the bottom of the clay and the center of the clay. You know what it is? It's clay. That means the people on the right side of here and the people on the left side and me and the people in the back and the people in front, we're all clay. And the people you meet at work and the people, your neighbors, they're all clay. Now some he has shown mercy to, but it's clay that to whom he has showed mercy. And so we're all of the same lump. We're all cut out of the same piece of leather, as it were. You see? And so we need to understand this. We are to give to others that which we desire to receive. In other words, if you as a self, as a person, desire love and respect and acceptance, then that's what Jesus said we are to give to others. Luke 6:31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. In other words, they deserve to be respected, to be loved, and be accepted as you desire to be loved, respected, and accepted. You see, this is the golden rule, as we call it. That which makes you a person before God is possessed by others. They likewise are persons. So what am I saying? To be renewed in this sensitivity of people that you walk by, people that you work with, your neighbors, and people that you're acquainted with. What we need to do by the power of the Spirit that dwells within us, the Spirit of God, is recognize others as a person like yourself and treat them with the respect and the love that you as a person desire. Do you see each as a person like yourself with life and needs? In other words, we have to love others like we love ourselves. Aren't you concerned about yourself? Don't you take care of yourself? Don't you give mercy to yourself? Don't you take care of your affairs and see that your needs are met? This is how we are to be concerned about others. You see, this is what our Lord teaches. Second thing, and I must move on. Every person's life has a purpose. No matter their color of skin, their cultural class, their health, their ability, their financial position, their education, or looks, everyone's life has a purpose. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. By the way, there's a little bit of an alliteration here. The word person, now the word purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 1 through 14. 1 through 14 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world, or that word could be translated eternity, in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now let's look at this and think. This passage teaches that the sovereign work of God rules over the purposes of man, and that God works over, through, in, and by the purposes of each individual in his ordained times and according to his will. Verse 1 again, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Verse 11, he that is God hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set eternity in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. In other words, this means that every individual you pass by on the street is involved in the purposes of God. You see, so when you see a person, you see a person. When you see someone else, you see someone else in whom God is working out his purposes. You see? And we have to understand that. The activities listed in Ecclesiastes 3, 2 through 8 are all activities of people. People seeking to do what they have purposed. And yet we see God working in all of these things. God working in all of these purposes. You see? God controlling them. And so here's the point. Every person of God, every person that is, whether they're of God, you know, saved or lost, whether they're a child of God or not, is a person involved in the purposes of God. You see what? In other words, no one is insignificant. You pass someone up on the street, you get angry with some driver. First of all, he's a person that you're to love as yourself. Secondly, God is working out his purposes in that person's life. They're not just insignificant. They're not just filler. I mean, they're significant, and God is working over, in, through, and by them in his plan. Now, the third thing we see is that every person of God is worth our attention, and you see that every individual is a person involved in the purposes of God. Therefore, the third thing, they have potential beyond our short-sighted imaginations. Now, if God is working in people, for instance, if you had known John and Brittany 6 years ago, how long have you been saved? 4 years? If you had known them 6 years ago, what would have been your thought toward them? What do you think, Brother Kaiser? What would they have thought of you? Yeah, they probably just passed by and not want to be around. Now, would they think that John and Brittany, by the grace of God, would have the potential to be what they're at today? You see what I'm saying? If you acknowledge that God's purposes are working in people, then you acknowledge the potential. You see? Would have thought a slave trader as John Newton would have ended up writing Amazing Grace? You see? And being used of God mightily. And who, you know, insignificant people that just dedicated their life to God, not necessarily exceedingly wicked, but really people of no regard, and God just placed his hand upon their lives. And so the people that pass by, and the people that drive around you and aggravate you, you do not know the purposes that God is working in their lives. You do not know the potential for the glory of God and even the good of society that is in that person by the power of God. Let me give you an example. Joseph's brethren sought to do violence to him. They even sought to kill him. They did not look upon him as a person worthy as themselves. They did not consider God's purposes in his life. You see, they did not see God working purposes in the life of Joseph. They did not see any kind of potential in the life of Joseph. Joseph was agitating them, and they just wanted to kill him. You see, they gave him no consideration to the being having the potential of this being the person that he was. Go with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter, and verses 19 through 21. Genesis 50 and verses 19 through 21. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God." Now here is someone they tried to kill. Here is someone that they had total disregard for. And now by the providence of God, through the purposes of God, and the realization of potential that God placed upon Joseph, he is now standing before them. They have bowed before him, and he is in the place of God. In other words, he had power over them to take their life. He had power to help them. Now look at verse 20. He said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." I challenge you to go home, look at Strong's Concordance. The word thought is the exact same Hebrew word as meant, M-E-A-N-T. It could be translated, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God thought it unto good." And guess which thought won out? Which thought won out? They thought evil, God thought good. You see, what does God think about an individual? You don't know that. You don't know what God thinks about people. You see, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. In other words, God used him to save much people alive. They did not see the purposes of God working. They did not see any potential in Joseph. And so to give people proper regard, we need to love them as persons. We need to see the purpose of God working in their lives, even if we can't discern it. We need to realize that they have the potential, as long as they are alive, that God could do with them as he pleases, you see. And so do you consider this, that persons you don't give the time of day, that you just pass by and ignore with a cold heart, that they may be the one God uses to deliver you someday? Let me say this. You may pass by someone that's lost and in their sins, but in the future they're going to be a preacher that reaches your wayward child that isn't even wayward right now. Now, am I being silly? But I'm not trying to get you to understand. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. There are some strange events that can arise. Next, every individual is a picture of God. The Bible is clear. God made man in his own image. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Though man has fallen, the creation order has remained. How do I know that? Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That image is to govern the way governments handle murderers, because God's image is sacred even in fallen man. Now, not only is this mentioned in the Old Testament, but it is mentioned in the New Testament also. Listen to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 9. Therewith, and the word therewith means with the tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Now, what is he saying? He's saying there that a reason that should motivate you even to treat strangers properly and watch what you say to them is they are a picture of God. The word here, similitude, means a resemblance. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, let me give you an example. You're out in the parking lot, and there's a little bit of ice here and there, and you slip and you fall down. What's the first thing you do? Tell me, what's the first thing you do? You're not hurt, but what's the first thing you do? You look around to see if anyone saw you because you're embarrassed. Now, what if a dog is walking across there? Does it bother you that the dog's walking across there? No, it doesn't bother you. But if some lady is standing there with a grin on her face, that bothers you. Why? Because she is a picture of God. She has a sense of being and life. And even if someone's a sinner, and that we are, there is still that sense of morality. There's still that sense of life and presence and judgment and so forth. We know that other people judge us. All of these things are wrapped up in this. And so because of that, we're to treat people. And God said, even what we say, you're to recognize that you're saying it to someone who was made in the image of God. In other words, who owns every individual? God does. That's God's business. He can make that person stand or fall. You see, we don't have the right. I'm telling some old stories, but these are illustrations that keep coming to me for years. When I was a young man, I grew up fast. My best friend was 2 years older than me, and his mother used to tell me to take care of him because I was taller and I looked more mature. And so we had a neighbor who had these greenhouses where they grow the tomatoes, and when they're finished, you know, they cut them up, pull them up by the roots and let them dry and take them out. And so there was me, the neighbor's son, and my best friend, both of them smaller than me. I was doing some more work than them. I knew it. I brought it to the owner's attention. Now, how do you think the owner responded? Basically, hey, I'm paying you, I'm paying them. Just do your work. You see what I'm saying? Now, God is the owner of all. Even the wicked are for his day of wrath. God owns everyone. And so when you have bad language and a bad attitude towards someone, that's someone that God owns. That's someone that's God's over. And they're bearing his image. Though it has been distorted, and though they are not exemplifying righteousness, still they are bearing the image of God in the fact that they are a living creature with a morality, with a sense of right and wrong and judgment and will and so forth. So we need to be careful. So here the truth is very practical, not just pertaining to capital punishment, but also what you say to others. Every individual is a person, like yourself, to be loved, involved in the purposes of God, a potential being beyond our thoughts, a picture of God to be honored, even in how we talk to a stranger. And then something else, every person is a part of the same human race. Listen to Acts 17:26. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now let me say this. Don't you think that this has happened sometime or another, especially when we live in smaller communities? You get upset with something and you say something harsh to them, not realizing that that person went on to the hospital or Hawksworth Blood Center and donated a pint of blood. And later on, when your son or daughter was in that automobile accident and went to the hospital, guess whose blood they got? He's made us all of one blood. We're all part of the same humanity. You see, now it's very interesting for the Bible to say that 2,000 years ago, because they certainly didn't understand that medically. But I mean, we can, of course, you have blood types, I understand that, but basically, you can take the blood of an Asian, the blood of a black man, the blood of any ethnic group, And you can receive that if the blood types line up. And so we're all part of the same humanity, you see. We need to realize that. Every individual, and this is our last point here, every individual is one to whom the gospel is to be preached. Jesus gave the command of the church, "Go ye therefore and teach at his disciple all nations." Mark 16:15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said in Colossians 1:23, "And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Paul took his responsibility seriously. When God said, "Go into all the world," Paul went into the known world. Basically, in Paul's lifetime, he preached the gospel to the known world in a general sense. I mean, he spread it from there where God appeared to him and on his way to Damascus, clear to Spain. It is believed that he went to basically the known world. Now, of course, he didn't go to the Far East, but he speaks of the gospel going out to every creature. Now, note this. He said, "I, Paul, am made a minister to the whole world." Listen to this one. 1 Corinthians 3:5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Now, that's saying part of God's sovereign plan. And I think this principle would be go beyond God-ordained preachers. But in God's ordained plan, he has given someone the ordination to hear the gospel from your lips. You see? Now, I remember, and I try to be sensitive to the Spirit, but I remember, where was I going there? Where was that? Out to a conference or something. But I had to get off to get gas and got kind of turned around or something. And I pulled into this lot. I needed to make a phone call. I think that's what it was. I pulled into a lot. And there was a man just sitting there. He's outside his car. And something inclined me to witness to him. Well, I was in a hurry. And I just went ahead and drove away. But I tell you, for about an hour, my heart was pricked. Because that was God that touched my heart to talk to that man. And I just went on. You see? And, boy, it bothered me. Now, thank God there are times that I've been sensitive to God's Spirit. And things. But you understand that God's purposes ordains those things that someone hear the gospel of your lips. And we have the responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. You see? And they just walk by and they go by and we have opportunities. And we don't say anything. And sometimes it just takes a little word to introduce something, and you may just have a short time. And I realize that there's different ways, and witnessing in a whole life context, of course, is the best. But sometimes just a passing word, just something that you say. Are you the voice of the gospel that God has given to that person in your life that you ignore, avoid, and bypass? Every individual is a person like yourself whom Christ commands you to love. They are involved in the purposes of God. They have potential to bring God eternal glory, and even in the present, benefit to mankind. They bear the image of God in a picture to be honored, even in how we talk to them. They are part of the human race, and according to God's word, they need the gospel, and we're commanded to preach. So how do you remember these? Well, remember that every person is that, a person just like you, a self, and we're to love them. The purposes of God are working in their life, and so they're significant. They have potential. We don't know. Our short-sighted estimate of people. I'll give you another example. I'm not going to mention his name from the pulpit. But we were door to door and opened the door in Ludlow, and I smelled glue, And someone has a door, if I mentioned his name, some of you know who I'm talking about, because he had the reputation of just being a druggie in all the neighborhood. And the thought came to my mind, he'll never amount to anything, he's going to die.
And about a year later, I went up to Ludlow Baptist, and he was holding the door and telling people about Jesus as they came in. Say, I did. We don't know. We don't know. And in our little evaluation and short-sightedness, we don't know things, people.
So everyone's a person. Everyone, the purposes of God, there's a potential there. Everyone is a picture of God. And everyone is a part of the human race, and everyone is to hear the gospel. And these are things that if you keep in mind, it will help you to be sensitive to people, and so that people just aren't an irritation and a distraction to keep you from living your life. Those people are your life. You see what I'm saying? They're part of your life. And you ever notice that when you take the time to do those things, your life is so much more meaningful, and you end up building rich relationships? You can't go wrong. And this has been, and though I've failed in many ways, this has been my thing, that the smell of a new car grows old. A new house after a while is just a house. But if you invest your life in people, you'll never go wrong. You'll never go wrong. Because you're always going to have someone somewhere that is thankful that you had part in their life. Invest your life in people. Because when you go to heaven, they'll greet you.
Maybe you just gave a cup of water to someone in the name of the Lord. God remembers that.
You just happened to be there at that time to encourage that person and to stop and take time and have prayer with them. We need to love people. We need to love people. Let's all stand. Brother Buddy, come. We're going to close in a verse of invitation.